So we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to pick back up where we have been, obviously. And what we're going to find is a well-placed warning and how it's important. How important a well-placed warning is. Now, the actual sermon title is From Chaos to Community, The Importance of Sound Doctrine and Training. And so I know that really, that sounds like a bumper sticker, right? No, not at all. But a well-placed warning is important. As a matter of fact, several years ago in England, a zoo had to keep paying people for things that were stolen while they were at the zoo. And you might think, why in the world would they have to pay for things stolen at the zoo if somebody stole it? Well, it's because the monkeys were stealing it. And so they were trying to figure out why it is that the monkeys were stealing things and what they were stealing. So the managers really call all the staff together and they go, okay, help us understand what's going on. Well, yeah, the monkeys keep taking things. Well, what are they taking? Well, cups, they're taking watches, they're taking toys, whatever they can get their hands on. But their favorite thing, eyeglasses. They love to get eyeglasses. And they're like, why eyeglasses? It's not like the monkeys are going to put them on and wear them. But they couldn't figure out why. So finally, they set somebody up to kind of watch and see what was going on, and they finally realized what was going on. Several years ago, they'd put a sign up that said, beware, monkeys will steal eyeglasses. The problem is this, the writing was so small that the people who couldn't see had to lean over and look at the sign. And so as they looked at the sign and it says the monkeys would steal the glasses. And so they finally moved the sign. It was a good warning, but it was not a well-placed warning. There are probably times you can think of in your life where a well-placed warning would have been good. Whether it was a relationship, whether it was at work, whether it was when you're out on a hike in the woods, a well-placed warning would be a nice thing at that point. But you can think of times in your life where it would have saved you a lot of pain if there had been a well-placed warning. Well, today we're going to see Paul sharing with Timothy a well-placed warning. He's going to share with him the danger of false doctrine and what it presents to the church. He's going to share with him the importance of sound doctrine and really the value of applying sound doctrine to our lives. And so we're going to jump in. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1. So let's look at the danger of false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So this passage starts out with the idea of what the Spirit of God is saying, and it really is connected back to what Paul has been saying to Timothy. So we're really picking up in the midst of his letter to Timothy, as Timothy has gone to the church at Ephesus to try to bring order, chaos to order. And so Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, says this. He says, the reason that I'm writing to you is because if I'm delayed, you will know how, or people will know how to function, how to behave in or as the church. The reason it's important for the church to know how to behave in and out of the church is because the church is the foundation of truth in a society. Now, when I say the church, I'm not talking about the organization. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about us. We are the church. So what we see here is the church is the foundation. So when we as the church begin to drift away from the truth, then a nation, a community, families drift away from the truth. And so this is why Paul is writing to Timothy. So it's important for us to know how it is that we are to believe and how it is we are to act. So Paul shares the effects of false doctrine. He said, that the Holy Spirit says in latter times, so this is not Paul just talking, but the Holy Spirit says in latter times, some will depart the faith. Now it says expressly. The Holy Spirit expresses this, and this idea implies an explicit statement, almost like a condition that you would have in a legal document. It's spelled out. So the Holy Spirit's not saying this might happen, it could happen. No, he expressly said this is what will happen. In the latter days, in the last days, people will depart from the faith. Well, why will they depart from the faith? Because they're devoting themselves to demonic things and demonic teaching. They've been influenced by those who have, well, they're liars and they have no conscience. Their conscience has been seared. Folks, that was then, and it is also now. The days in which we live, there are folks who want to deceive you. There are folks who want to draw you in to follow them. We don't want you to follow us. We want you to follow Jesus. Amen. They want to draw you in to follow them. They want you to be one of their groupies or one of their so-called disciples. And that's what was going on with these folks. They had folks that were saying you can do anything you want, or they could say you can do nothing. And we'll see that in just a minute. But when it talks about the idea of demonic teaching or doctrine, I want you to realize this. Demonic doctrine does not have to be dark. It does not have to look evil. Because if you think about how how Satan tempted Eve, he didn't come in all scary and dark. No, he came in and simply said, did God really say? It was very simple. He caused her, gave her opportunity to doubt who God is. Brandon Sutton said in a blog, he says, Satan likes to distract us with good things. Satan will divert your attention away from God, distracting you with things that are not inherently sinful. And when we're distracted with good things, we don't realize that we're being tricked by Satan. We've conditioned our minds, he said, to believe that Satan wants to entice us to do horrible sins like murder and adultery and lying and cheating and stealing. And no doubt, he wants to influence us with those things. But let's not forget that Satan's main goal is that he desires for people to perish. He desires for people to go to hell. He desires for people to not follow God. So Satan doesn't care if you're a Satan worshiper, or if you worship yourself, or you worship a ball, or you worship money. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you don't worship anything, as long as you're not worshiping God. So he will use good things. So don't be confused in thinking that satanic teaching is always wicked looking and nasty and ugly and scary. He uses good things as well. And Paul is drawing this idea out as he's talking to Timothy. He goes on and he identifies what these people were teaching. Look at verse 3. So talking about those false teachers, they forbid marriage. They require abstinence from food. Food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So these false liars, these guys who were coming in, they were forbidding people to marry. They were demanding that they would abstain from certain foods. They were really putting pressure on them. One commentator said this: marriage brings children, which keeps the race going, the human race going, humanity. Food is important to keep us healthy. And so Satan is attacking at that place where it causes the church to be lower in number and weak physically. So this is a challenge that was happening with them. So that low birth rate and that malnutrition causes the believers to be focused on those things and not taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the nations. It's very easy for us to get distracted with those things. Now, obviously, the flip side would be a group of people who have children outside of wedlock all of the time and who are so controlled by eating and drinking that that's all that they do. That's the flip side. And Satan doesn't care which ditch you end up in as long as you're not on the straight and narrow. He doesn't care. But those of us who know the truth don't need to avoid food to be holy. Don't need to avoid drink to be holy. Don't need to avoid marriage to be holy. We receive those things with thankfulness. We receive those things in accordance to the Word of God. So Paul then corrects that false doctrine, picking up in verse 4. He says, "For everything created by God is good." God created marriage. It's good. God created food. It's good. Some food's better than others, right? God created all things. And when we submit those things to Him and use them the way that He has laid it out, then it's a blessing. And we can thank Him for those things. But these folks were being influenced to stay away from those things, to be bound, to be involved in legalism, you know, keeping the rules in order to look righteous, or do what you want. And Paul is saying, it's neither of those things. He said, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So when he said that things are made holy by the word of God and prayer, it's the idea of when, again, we receive those things in thanksgiving and when we indulge in those things according to the word of God, the way that the word of God lays it out, then it's a blessing. And we can be thankful for them. When we don't, it's destructive and it destroys us. So we've got to be very careful here to think through this. So a question for us is, how then do we approach food and drink when it comes to holiness? Do we thank God for the food and drink that we have? Or does food and drink hold us in bondage? What about marriage? Are we so tied up with the desire to be married that we don't follow God? Or are we so tied up in the marriage that we're in that we're not following God? Because it's been given to us by God to be a picture of Jesus in the church. It's been given to us to bless the community. It's been given to us to produce children and further the population in our nation and in our world and in the church. So the question is, how do we look at these things? Well, ultimately, Paul has said at this point that the Holy Spirit has said in the latter days, people will drift. They will actually apostatize is the idea. They will devote themselves to demonic spirits. They will devote themselves to demonic teaching. They will be influenced by liars who have their consciences seared. It's like seared with a hot iron is the idea. It's become callous to the things of God. And so they do things that you think, how could a person even do that? But those are the people that were influencing those folks, and there are folks today that want to influence us in that way as well. So the danger of false doctrine is that it draws people away from the faith, but it also keeps others from coming to the faith. False doctrine harms people physically, mentally, emotionally, and definitely spiritually. So believing what the scriptures say is very important. It's why we encourage you to be involved in a small group, to be involved in reading through the scriptures, because our goal is not for you to be reliant upon us, but for you to be reliant upon the Spirit of God who can show you what His Word says so that you follow Jesus. So Paul moves from the danger of false doctrine and begins to talk about the importance of sound doctrine, right teaching. Look at verse 6. Speaking to Timothy, or writing to Timothy, he says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you followed." It's interesting because there's kind of a change of tone here in his message, because as he says, if you put these things in front of the brothers, it's literally saying, if you suggest these things to the brothers, really the brothers and the sisters, then you will be a good servant of Jesus. Now, the ESV translated that he would be a person who is trained in the word, words of faith and good doctrine that he's followed, but that really doesn't do justice to what it is that Paul is saying. Listen to how the New Living Translation says it. It says, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus. Now here's where it changes a little bit. One who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. So it has that idea of studying sound doctrine, studying the Word of God will nourish you. There have been times, I'm sure, that you've been sitting under the preaching, whether it was Pastor Larry or me or somebody you're listening to online or whatever the case may be, and as they are preaching, it's like your soul is being nourished. There are times that somebody speaks and you think, oh, that's good, that's a nice thought. There are times that it brings an emotional feel to it, but then there are times that it's like there was something deeper there. That's the idea, that it is nourishing Timothy through studying the Word of God, through knowing this good doctrine, and by following this good doctrine. And the way that it's laid out in the Greek, it actually has the idea of self-nourishment, self-feeding. So it's not just coming to church on Sundays and hearing somebody yell at you for, you know, however long I yell. But it's the idea of we spend time in the Word, we spend time worshiping God. This is the celebration, the culmination of last week and the celebration for next week of what Jesus has done and who He is. But throughout the week, it's important for you as a believer to begin to read the Word of God or to continue to read the Word of God. I always love what Pastor Larry would challenge us with. He would talk about reading through the New Testament in a year. If you read, I think it's a chapter a day, Monday through Friday, you will have read the whole New Testament in a year, if you take that time. But we as believers need to spend time in the Word of God. And you say, I can't read well. Listen to it. We have apps that you can listen to the Word of God. Get on YouTube and watch passages of Scripture. And this is beyond preaching. It is you with the Word of God. Spending time so that the Spirit of God can speak to your heart where you are and grow you where you need to grow, where I need to grow. That's what Paul is bringing out to Timothy. He's saying, if you put these things in front, if you suggest these things to the believers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, and you will be one who is nourished in the message of faith and the good teaching that you have followed. The idea here seems to have room for everybody in the congregation reading the Word, specifically the small group leaders, the Sunday school teachers, the elders, the deacons, the trustees, the folks who are in leadership of any sorts. But it's not just the leadership. It's all of us wrestling and studying and thinking through the Word of God. And no, it's not easy. It's not easy. But it's something that will grow us in our faith. So there were some things Timothy was supposed to do in communicating to these folks, but there are some things he's supposed to avoid and then embrace. Look at verse 7, the first part of verse 7. Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Irreverent and silly myths. So it's the idea of Timothy, don't have anything to do with godless wives' tales. That's really the idea in the original language. Don't listen to these wives' tales. Don't listen to these big wild stories. Don't repeat them. Don't argue against them. Don't seriously consider them. Now, Richard Linsky helps us understand this a little more when he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul directs Timothy to order those who spread myths to stop immediately and to put their minds on the gospel. But here in verse 7, chapter 4, he's directed on how to treat the myths themselves when people come and share them with him. Linsky goes on to say, not for one moment is he to take them seriously, to discuss them, to argue against them, to scorn them, or to be bothered with them. So basically, he is to not pay attention to them and give them no credibility. Talking about the myths. So the idea was, Paul said to Timothy early in the letter, Timothy, to those who are sharing myths, tell them to stop now. Tell them to focus on the gospel. Tell them to focus on the scripture. Now, Timothy, when somebody comes to share that myth with you, that wives' tale with you, don't listen to it. Don't even acknowledge. Now, he's not saying don't acknowledge the person, but don't acknowledge the myth. Don't give it any attention, because as he gives it attention, more people want to see what it is. As we think through this, I guess a modern example for us would be the idea of maybe some of the, what do you call, conspiracy theories that are going on. You go, oh no, here he goes. I don't have like a big conspiracy theory. I have like a little, maybe a little cap at times. But no, the idea is this. Sometimes those conspiracy theories take us down rabbit holes, and we go so far down the rabbit hole that we put the scriptures aside and we go further and further down that rabbit hole to the point of losing track of what Jesus is doing. And when that happens, we stop talking to people about Jesus and we start talking to them about other things. Things that have nothing to do with eternity. So knowing that we need to take those things and lay them before Jesus and pray about those things, some of those things we just disregard. Because we need to be focused as a pillar of truth, as a foundation of truth, on what the Word of God says, on what the gospel of Jesus says, on growing in our faith rather than getting distracted with good things, bad things, crazy things, whatever things. So this kind of an idea, when we go down those rabbit holes, we're doing the thing that Timothy is warned against here. So he's to not give irreverent and silly myths any attention. But he is to embrace something. And this is what we are to embrace. Look at the second part of verse 7. It says, rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So instead of getting involved in silly myths and godless myths, put effort into preparing for godliness, preparing to walk as Jesus would have us to walk. So what about the word godliness? For many years, I thought, what does that even mean? Well, one man defined it this way. He says it refers to a doctrinal daily lifestyle or a sound teaching daily lifestyle that has implications of the gospel. It's like, what in the world does that mean? It means walking with Jesus. It means looking at the Word of God and applying the Word of God to our lives and our situation. As we're dealing with the people in our workplace that drive us nuts, how is it that the Scripture would have us deal with? As we're dealing with our spouse or an ex-spouse or our kids or our grandkids or some person that was driving down the road, you know, cutting us off, how is it that we're supposed to deal with those folks? Train ourselves for godliness. This idea of godliness is the idea, it's really a compound word of good worship. Good worship. Do I live my life in good worship, in worshiping God in the way that I handle traffic, in the way that I handle addictions, the way that I handle temptation, the way that I handle people getting on my nerves, or the way that I get on their nerves? Godliness is good worship. Living in a way that is honoring to God. It is living in a way that brings proper thinking from the Word of God. Paul actually shared this with another group of people in Romans chapter 12. This will be on the screen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul, writing to the Roman believers, he's already shared the gospel with them, and he's already challenged them, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship, your reasonable service, your spiritual act of worship, depending on your translation of the scripture. And we'll look at the second verse here in a minute, but it's the idea of giving your body to Jesus. That means when that temptation comes to sin, we submit ourselves to Jesus. That also means that when we have sinned, we go straight to Jesus. I've shared with folks before, rather than going, oh man, I sinned, I can't believe I did this again, and then we start beating ourselves up, as soon as you realize you've sinned, I don't care if your hands are still hot with what it is that you have done, or your mind's still buzzing for whatever it is that you have been involved in, go to Jesus, confess to Him, God, I know, Lord Jesus, I know this is a sin. I repent. Repent is to literally turn from it. I turn to you. And if you've trusted Christ, you can say, thank you for the forgiveness you have given. And then you begin to worship Him. So we confess, we repent, we thank Him for forgiveness, and we worship Him. What we tend to do is we tend to feel bad, and we recognize we sin, and we beat ourselves up, and we pull away from God. And Satan's like, that's right, keep pulling away. And then finally we get around to coming to Him thinking He's just going to be like, that's not Jesus. Jesus is waiting for us to turn. Especially if we've trusted Christ. But if you haven't, He's waiting for you to trust Him. So you confess your sin. You repent of your sin. I repent of my sin. We thank Him for forgiveness instead of, oh God, please, 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 please forgive me. Please forgive me. No, thank you for the forgiveness. Because when you trusted Jesus as Savior, how many of your sins were forgiven? All of them. So we're thanking Him for forgiveness, which then leads to worship. And when we worship Him, Satan withdraws. When we worship Him, our anxiety lowers. When we worship Him, we are set free. The second part of Romans 12, in verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So he says, do not be conformed. It's the idea, you know, when your kids had Play-Doh and they had those little forms that they would press the Play-Doh together and it would come out and it would look like a cow or a horse or a person. That's the idea here. Do not be pressed into the world's form. Rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewal of your mind is the idea of renovating your mind. It's not the idea of going into your kitchen and painting the cabinets. It's the idea of going into your kitchen and taking out all of the cabinets and all of the everything and replacing it with all new stuff. It's remodel. The renewing of your mind is the renovating of your mind. It is the remodeling of your mind. It is, I had an old thought, but I'm tearing that out, giving that to Jesus, and I want His thought. That's what Paul is drawing out. So this idea of living a good worship, living a life that is properly, with proper thinking, is this idea that you get in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But this takes effort. Salvation was free. We trusted Jesus. He paid for it. It was not cheap. He gave His life. But as we grow in godliness, as we grow into what it is that He is making us into, because He has a plan for your life, we must train. We must walk with Him. D.A. Carson said it this way, people do not drift toward holiness. Now, let that thought sink in. People do not drift toward holiness. We don't drift toward God. He said, apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness. They do not gravitate towards prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves in thinking we've escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. That's a painful thing to read, but it's true. Why is it that we put effort into living a godly life, living a life that is worthy of praise? Well, look at verse 8 in 1 Timothy, chapter 4. It says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come." So godliness is valuable in a life that lasts 60, 70, 80, 90 years. But godliness is also valuable in eternity that goes on forever when we are with Jesus. So if we're focused only on this life and the way in which we live, then we're really in danger of what Jesus asked the disciples in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse 26, he says this, "For what will it profit a man or a person if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" When you die, when you leave this planet, your soul goes somewhere, heaven or hell. There's no in between. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you could have everything that you want. You could be rich, you could be powerful, you could have all the relaxation, you can have whatever your wildest dreams are, you can gain the whole world. But if you forfeit your soul, you have eternity to face. So you enjoy it for 30 years, 40, 50 years, and then you're separated from God for eternity. What is it that you're putting your effort into? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Now are you following Him? Are you about the here and now, or are you about eternity? Are you about both? Sound doctrine, sound teaching must be shared. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Share it. Avoid godlessness and these myths. Practice godliness. Be trained in godliness. So, from this passage of Scripture this morning, we've read Paul identifying the danger of false doctrine, how it draws people away from the faith, or it keeps people from coming to the faith. We've also seen the value of sound doctrine and how it brings godliness and how godliness is of value in this life and in the life to come. Paul is really saying, broaden your view, folks. That's what he was saying to me as I was studying it this week. Broaden your view. Remember, it's not about Monday that comes tomorrow. It's about eternity. Donald Whitney points it out this way. He says, although the Holy Spirit produces the desire for godliness, progress in godliness is not automatic. After all, God says, train yourselves for godliness. The Spirit motivates us and enables us to train ourselves, but He doesn't do the training for us. The practical day-by-day obedience to the command is the Spirit-empowered responsibility. So it's us in agreement or in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, walking in obedience to God. And we will have successful days and successful moments, and we'll have difficult moments and difficult days. He goes on and says this, personal discipline includes all forms of Bible intake, listening, reading, watching, prayer, private worship, public worship, fasting, stewardship of time and money, keeping a spiritual journal, godly learning, and more. So there are lots of different things that you could share. But he says the two most important are the intake of God's word, that's God speaking to us, and us speaking to God in prayer. Those are the things that, as we go into the new year, I want to challenge us with. I want to encourage you to consider making time in your schedule to read through the scriptures. Chapter a day, just the New Testament right now. You know, you can read beyond that if you want. But if you've never read through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation, one chapter a day, Monday through Friday, you'll read through the whole thing. So make time in your schedule. Say, I'm going to do this at 9 a.m. in the chair at the kitchen table or whatever time and where, whatever place. And I'm going to read through the Gospel of John, or I'm going to read through Timothy, or you pick a book. Or read through the New Testament, like we said. If you have not been a person of prayer, begin to pray. If you don't ever pray, start 5 minutes. 5 minutes a day of prayer. If you've already done 5 minutes, do 15 minutes. You go, read the Word of God and pray. Pray about what you read. God, I don't understand this. Help me understand. There are all of these things that can be involved in our lives. So if you don't pray, start. If you don't ever fast, and I'm not talking about for holiness so that we can, no, to honor God. Why not start? If you haven't been a good steward of your money or your time, why not start? Lots of options that we can get involved in. Perhaps we'll revisit some of this next week, because next week we're going to talk about the new vision for the church, which is not a new vision. It comes out of the scripture. And so we'll be talking about the vision for River City's Community Church in 2025 and beyond. But I want to encourage you, take time to spend it in the Word, get in a small group, start praying. If you don't know how to pray, ask somebody, so that you are not drawn away by folks that are false teachers that are trying to draw you away into demonic doctrine, trying to draw you away even by good things. And learn what the truth of the Word of God is. And if you have never trusted Christ, as I shared earlier, today could be the day. Calling out to God and asking Him to save you, to forgive you of your sin. As we close, I encourage you, as the band comes, to be in prayer. Ask the Spirit of God, speak to my heart. As a matter of fact, let's do that. Let's everybody bow your head, close your eyes. We're almost done here. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. And I ask right now that you would speak to the heart of every person in here, including me. If the person doesn't know Jesus, that you would convict their heart of sin, show them your love, and may they trust you. For those of us who have trusted Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for your grace to us. We don't deserve it. Give us a desire to spend time in your word, to spend time in prayer. Father, speak to our hearts even now. In Jesus' name, amen.